Thank you.
All right. Good morning, class. It's good to be in church this morning. It's good to be in Sunday school hour. I don't know about you, but I like learning my Bible. Sunday school is a time to learn. That's why it's called Sunday, what? School, right? So it's a time to learn. We learn on Wednesdays too. Well, we learn in preaching time, but preaching sometimes has a little different goal than just learning, maybe, but get you a worksheet. Well, we're over, I think we're about three-fourths of the way through our series, Transforming Truths, 13 life-changing passages that every Christian should know. And up until today, it's been, with one exception, it's been a single verse. Each lesson was a single verse, except for Romans. Well, even then they were separate. We looked at Romans 1 and 2, but 1 week was verse 1, 1 week was verse 2 of chapter 12. So I don't think we have ever looked at a passage. I could be wrong about that, but today is a lengthy passage. We're going to look at 8 verses in Acts chapter 1. So you need to turn there if you haven't already. And as you'll see on your sheet and on the wall, we're going to talk today about power to witness. Power to witness. You'll recognize this chapter if you have been saved any length of time, or if you've read the book of Acts. This will be familiar territory. Some have called these passages the Great Commission of the book of Acts. In other words, before Jesus went back to heaven, he left us with a command to evangelize the world. We've got one of the references on the wall here, Mark 16, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Of course, we're familiar with Matthew 28, 19 and 20, where Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel," and talks about teaching them and baptizing them and so forth, teaching them all things. Each of the Gospels contain the Great Commission. I think John, it's John 20, 21 maybe. I'm not going to quote it just right. I should be able to. It's such a short verse. As the Father has sent me, so send I you, I think he says. But then here in the book of Acts, we have the Great Commission given as well, maybe in a little different format, but certainly it is here where God tells us that we should be witnesses. Well, let's read the text, and then we'll get into the lesson here. So Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, you follow along as I read. "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen." So at this point in time, he's going to be going up into the clouds. He, before that took place, he gave commandment. It says in verse 3, "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." That was the promise he was referring to, the coming of the Holy Spirit. "When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power." And then the very famous verse 8, which is the Acts form of the Great Commission. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both," there's a key word there, "both, in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Interesting, he included Samaria there as he's speaking to these Jewish guys. And you may or may not know what the significance of that. We'll mention that later on in the lesson. So let me read verse 8 again. "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Let's pray and we'll get started. Thank you, Lord, for our opportunity to be here this morning. It's so good to be at church. We enjoy the Sunday school hour. It's a time of learning. It's a time of teaching. Hence, we call it Sunday school. And so I pray that everyone has come with a mind ready to learn, maybe a pencil and paper in hand. And Lord, as we go through the lesson, I pray that you would be the ultimate teacher. Please help us this morning as we look at your word and help us to identify truths that can assist us in being more like you. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, I was thinking, that just popped in my mind. I was thinking last week. In fact, I wanted to say it in my Sunday school lesson. Somehow I forgot it. Of course, if it's not written down, it will be forgotten, right? So, but think about this. What is a spiritual person? We could maybe throw out some answers that we might, for instance, is a spiritual person, okay, they're spiritual because they go to church every Sunday, they read their Bible and pray. Well, that doesn't necessarily make a spiritual person. Now, a spiritual person will go to church, he will read his Bible, he will pray, but doing those things doesn't necessarily make him spiritual. How about is it a spiritual person because, fill in the blank, we can come up with all kind of answers, but here's the answer I wanted to give. A spiritual person is someone who identifies the truths and the principles of Scripture, not done yet, and then applies them to their lives so that they can be transformed and become more like Jesus. That's a spiritual person. Amen? Would you agree with that? And that's so important to understand. You know, a lot of times we think we've killed a big one because we go to church regularly, and that's important. We ought to be in church. In fact, Jesus commands us to be at church. But being spiritual is really our goal. We want to be like Jesus. We want to be spiritual Christians. You can be a Christian yet be carnal. But you want to be a Christian who is spiritual. And a spiritual growing Christian is one who identifies the truths of the Bible, applies them to their own lives, and is growing. You know, I've had people accuse me or say to me or you know, well, you're just full of pride because you blah, 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 and list something. And it's like, no. I'm just trying to live the Bible. That's something I learned years ago, and I've tried to apply it. That doesn't make me better than anybody. It's not because I'm trying to show myself to be better than you or whoever it is I'm talking to. It's just simply that I've learned this a long time ago, and I've applied it to my life, and I've tried to live that all these years. And that's the only reason I'm doing or saying what I'm doing or saying. It's not because of pride. And so we need to be living out these truths. And of course, now we've been in this series for, this is number 10, I think, for 10 weeks. And, you know, we need to apply these lessons to our lives, not just learn it up here. Can I get an amen right there? We need to apply them to our lives. They will transform us if we let them. And that is so important. Well, it's impossible to do an adequate study of transforming truths without discussing the person who makes it possible, and that's the Holy Spirit, of course. And we saw in our text here that in verse 8 it said, "Ye shall receive power." After the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The Holy Ghost is going to provide the power to do what it is you need to do. It's going to give you the power. Or, and that word power means enablement, to enable you to do the task that God has called you to do, specifically evangelizing the world. And I emphasize that word both. We're to do it both here and there. You say, wait a minute, how can I do that? Well, we're going to talk about that. But how can I evangelize here and there? When I say there, I mean around the world. We can only be in one place at one time. And yet the command is that we do both. And there's a way we do that, and we'll come to that here shortly. But it's very important that we understand that. Anytime any of us experience an exciting, life-changing event, we are usually very ecstatic to share it with someone else. Often we maybe enjoy an incredible opportunity, or you know, something takes place that we find exhilarating, and boy, days after, we're still talking about it. We know that ought to be the case with our salvation story. It is by far the most incredible event that has taken place in any of our lives. And because of that, we ought to be ready and willing to share it with anybody and everybody. Let's see if I've got something for you here. Yeah, each of us, and I put in parentheses believers, because when I say each of us, you have to be saved first, but each of us have one incredible life-changing experience that we should be ecstatic to share. That is, we've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's exciting. And if you ever lose that excitement, you're in trouble, my friend. You need to maintain the whatever it takes, maintain the excitement that was there the day you got saved, however many years ago that may have been. We must maintain that excitement, and often it comes through the discipline of meditation. Thinking back, I'm so glad we got the cross back. I enjoyed the banners that we had for anniversary. I really enjoyed those. But there's something special about this right here, because this is where it all happened. This is what transformed our lives. But if we think back to that time, we have to discipline our minds to think back to that time when someone took the Bible and shared with us the gospel, or you read a gospel tract, or you listened to a sermon, or you maybe saw a broadcast somewhere and you heard the message of truth, you heard the message of faith, you heard that Jesus died for you and that he was buried and he rose again the third day, and you placed your trust, your faith in him and his finished work, and you were saved, you were transformed. Amen? Amen. And man, that was an exciting time. And we ought, because we're so excited about that, we ought to be willing to share it with others, of course. By God's grace, we discovered how to spend an eternity in heaven forever. Nothing in this world compares to that. Well, right before Christ ascended into heaven, as we see here in this passage, his last command to his followers was to testify of what they had experienced. Christ commanded us to be witnesses. And since there's nothing on this earth that can compare to salvation and the knowledge of Christ and what he's done for us, then our witness ought to be bold and it ought to be consistent. And we all can do better at that, myself included. Let's consider these three things then about this witness. So first of all, the power you receive. The power you receive. And let's look back at verse 8 again. The Lord said, ye shall receive, here's the word, power. Power. It's translated power. It also could mean enablement. It makes me think back to the lesson. Anyone think of a lesson that was similar to this enabling? It was a lesson on Philippians, 4:13. That we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us or enables us. He gives us the ability to do whatever he's asked us to do. And there's no way we can ever say, I'm not able to do that. Oh, yes, if God's asked you to do it, he will give you the power and the ability, the enabling, if you will, to do what he's asked you to do. And so this power that he's talking about is very important. Acts 1:7, look at verse 7 here for a second. It's easy to read over this phrase, but I see here it says at the end, which the Father hath put in his own power. And there's the word power again, but that phrase tells us who gives the authority for that power to be given. It is the Father in heaven who gives the authority. It's by his authority. And of course, it's through, then verse 8, through the Holy Spirit, he's the one who then gives us the power or the enabling to do the task. Well, letter A, the Holy Spirit enables us with favor. These are some things these are some ways, if you please, how the Holy Spirit enables us. First of all, he enables us with favor. Often, if we're able to witness to someone, it's because, now I know we do a lot of this, knocking on door, they open a door, we try to talk to them, we don't know them from Adam, they don't know us. It's 100% cold turkey, right? But there are times when we get to witness to someone, and the reason we get to is because we have earned favor with them. And I'm not even going to try to list. There's multitudes of ways. Maybe you help them on the side of the road with, you know, their tire was flat and you helped them change it. Or you played on a sports team with them and you got to be buddies. Or whatever, a lot of different ways. But you somehow, you've gained favor with a person, and that gives you then the right and the ability to begin to talk to them about the Lord. And anytime we gain favor with someone, though, this is important to remember, it's because the Lord allowed it. It's God working in that person, working behind the scenes to allow you to have that favor. Hold your place there, but let's go to Genesis 39. I'll show you an instance of this. Genesis 39. We're going to go to Genesis and then Exodus. There's a couple more we could look at, but I thought we'd just look at these two. They're close together and it'll help us in time. Genesis 39, verse 21. Notice the first three words, because that's the key, but the Lord. Okay, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him what? Favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And so Joseph gained this favor with the jail keeper, but it was the Lord who permitted that. And then Exodus 11, next book over. Exodus chapter 11. Exodus 11, verse 3, starts out the same way. And the Lord gave the people what? Favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And so it's the Lord that does this. And that leads us to this next statement here. While it may be tempting to praise our good personality or our amazing talent, that would be Barney, right? Well, Andy, it may be tempting to praise our good personality or amazing talent for being the reason we have favor. It's really the Lord that allows it to happen, right? Amen. And so we need to come down. Don't be proud of it. Come down from our high horse and realize, yeah, Lord, the Lord is the one that does all this work. He's the one who works in the hearts of people. He's the one that moves the great chess pieces of this board in life. Amen. Letter B. What's another way that the Holy Spirit enables us or helps us with this power and getting this favor? Well, he enables us with boldness. As you witness with diligence, as you witness with preparation, the Lord will give you the boldness and the insight you need to be effective. How many times have we sat down and witnessed to somebody and all of a sudden thoughts, verses, all kinds of things come into our minds and we're able to speak boldly because the Holy Spirit is doing his work. And that's what he's so good at. His leading will bring the verses to mind. It'll bring words to your heart that he wants you to share. And if you fully rely on God's witnessing, in witnessing, you will be amazed to see how he can use you in spite of any weaknesses you may have. And there's lots of examples in Scripture we could look at. We won't take time. Moses comes to mind when he told the Lord, I can't speak properly. You know, a lot of people use that excuse. Well, I can't talk. I stutter or whatever. It's amazing if you rely on the Lord and just go into a witnessing situation, he will help you through it. He will give you the words. He will give you the power. He will give you the boldness. He will bring to mind what needs to be said. He's so good at that, and we just need to trust him. Well, a third thing. So favor and then boldness, then compassion. I find many witnessing opportunities are void of this characteristic. We must have compassion. Why you say that? Well, because God so loved the world, right? That he gave his only begotten son. God loves people, and it's impossible for you and I to be a good witness to any group of people that we don't first have a love for. Now, and particularly the lost. Now, I know we don't love them like we may be thinking, But we have to have a certain level of compassion toward the lost. Caleb was asking me this recently about something about, you know, caring for people that you don't know, or how do you witness, I forget exactly how he worded it, but I just said this. I said, Caleb, I remember Brother Hiles telling us this. Ask God for a burden. Ask God to give you a burden for the lost. And along with that, ask God to give you a love for the lost. God loves them so much, He wants every single individual on planet Earth to be saved. In fact, He commands them to be saved. He wants them to be saved, and it's because of His great love. We need to tap into a little bit of that love and have some degree of care and compassion for lost people, not just a rote, routine, check off the list just to get my soul winning time in without a care in the world. No, we have to have some level of compassion toward these individuals who are headed for hell. That thought alone should create some compassion, some urgency to speak with them. And so we have to have this level of compassion. And I just said this, ask God to give you a love for the lost. And that's what I mean, a level of compassion that you want to reach them because of their destiny, should they not hear the message and ask the Lord to save them. So that's the power that we receive. God is the authority to grant the power. The Holy Spirit enables us with the power. He helps us to have favor. He helps us to have boldness. He enables us with compassion. And then it leads us to number two. Then we have the plan God has set. The plan God has set. So we understand the power. We just looked at that. Now we must consider this plan that He has created for us. And I find this amazing. In God's infinite power and wisdom, He could have chosen any number of methods for world evangelization, but His perfect plan, this is so humbling, was to use us. Now look at your neighbor and say, wow. Go ahead. Wow. Wow. God could have sent angels. God could have taken His finger and just wrote it in the sky. God could have, just bonked us on the head somehow and, get it through osmosis. Lots of, God, infinite number of ways that God could have gotten the message to us and to the world, but He's chosen us. Wow. That's humbling. And it's amazing that God would use lowly human beings and entrust us with this precious message of God's goodness and His grace and His mercy. Well, as we consider this plan, let's ask this question. What makes a good witness? What makes you a good witness? Interesting to point out, by the way, the word witness there, not that we need to know Greek, English, we can do just fine with English, but it's interesting to know that the word witness is the word martus, and it's the same word that could be translated martyr. And so sometimes witnessing may lead to martyrdom, and it has through the centuries, but that's just a little side note there. What makes you a good witness? A witness is one who proclaims, here's a key word, experiential knowledge. In other words, something that you've experienced. You're not telling them something you heard from someone else. You're telling them based on your own experience. Therefore, a great way to be a witness is to share your personal testimony. Your personal testimony. Well, about 3 weeks ago, I met Joe Goforth in this auditorium, and we set the white chair, the chairs that are out there. Well, the chairs have been up here the last couple of weeks. Set the chair up here and put one of the plants around, and we kind of made it look cozy, and I sat there in the chair, and he got the cameras all situated, and I put a microphone on like this one here, and we videoed my personal testimony, hopefully to be used. We'll turn it, connect a Q code to it and put it on our literature, our tracks, etc., so that people can scan it with their cell phone and see my testimony how I received Christ and so forth. As I gave my testimony, in a roundabout way, I was telling the person who's going to watch or hear how they can be saved. Obviously, that's how I did it. But I used myself as the example. And so there's nothing like your own personal testimony to share. Obviously, there's things that they need to understand from Scripture, but using yours, hey, let me tell you what the Lord did for me. Let me tell you how the Lord changed me. Let me tell you how the Lord transformed me, and then go into the gospel. It's about your personal testimony, and so that's very powerful, and that can make you a good witness. Well, what hinders your witness? I when I was studying the lesson, I had to chuckle here because there's lots of things that could hinder that don't apply to the lesson, really. I remember going with a guy when I was in Bible college. We went soul winning, and he knocked on the door, and the guy didn't want to hear it, so he went to close the door, and the man stuck his foot in the door to block it. And, man, the homeowner was irate, and I thought, you idiot, what are you doing? You can't do that. Put his foot in the door, and I've seen people go soul winning with a pack of cigarettes rolled up in their T-shirt, and yeah, all these things can hinder your witness, right? But that's not what we're talking about. We'll try to keep it focused on the lesson here. But what can hinder your witness? Well, this: if we've not allowed the Holy Spirit to continually transform our lives, it becomes a hindrance to our witness for Christ. In other words, when I'm telling someone how to be saved or trying to share my testimony, yeah, I've got to have it happening to me first before I can share it with them. It's got to be personal, and I can't let it be become a hindrance if the Lord's not working in my life. Our witness for Christ may struggle because we don't allow God to work in our own hearts before sharing His truth with others. And so that can become a struggle. Sometimes it may just be simply out of guilt, like I'm going out to tell people something that I'm not really, God's not working in my life. Maybe you're saved, but you know, that's, and you should witness regardless. I mean, we must obey the command to witness, whether you're growing or not, but it's best, and we're not hindered if we know the Lord's working in our lives and we're trying to share that with others, and we're using God's power, and we have compassion and things we saw in the last point that helps us. Whether our salvation experience was dramatic, like from a prison cell, or simply by a childhood bed, maybe. You know, a lot of people get saved when they're children, as Caleb did. It doesn't matter. Every salvation experience is miraculous, and it can be life-changing. And so we need to make sure that we claim that power that's working in us when we witness and use it to help others. And number three. So we see the power that we receive. Jesus spoke of that in verse 8. And the plan, he said, ye shall be witnesses. And now the place. Let's go back to verse 8. We'll see the place. So the first part of the verse is the power. Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and then the plan, ye shall be witnesses unto me. And now we see the place. He says, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and into uttermost part of the earth. And so we see it there. I mentioned earlier, it's interesting that Jesus included Samaria specifically. I mean, that's a place that Jews would not be wanting to go to. We understand that the Jews and the Samarians did not get along. And these early Christians, when Jesus said that, the early Christians could have said, Lord, I'll go anywhere, but not Samaria. I'll go anywhere. Today people say, I'll go anywhere, not just that, but just not Africa, right? And so they could have said, Lord, not Samaria. Send us anywhere, but not there. But the Lord included it in his list of places. So today, for us, Samaria represents any place we aren't willing to go or any people that we don't think we care to reach. And I refer you back to John 3:16, but we've got to remember, God loves the whole world, not just parts of it. Whenever God prompts you to share Christ, be willing to go, wherever that may be. It may mean leaving your own comfortable circumstances. But we have to remember this, the most secure place is in the will of God, even if it's in Samaria or Africa or wherever these places may be. It's if we're in the center of God's perfect will, it'll be right. Well, letter A, serve faithfully where God has called you to be. Some have said it this way, bloom where you're planted, right? Different sayings like that. But wherever God's placed you, serve faithfully. Jim Elliot, famous missionary, said this, wherever you are, be all there. I like that. Live to the hilt, that means the max, live to the max, every situation you believe to be the will of God. That's a great saying. So wherever you are, be all there. Don't be half-hearted. Don't be partly there. Don't be thinking about something else. Oh, maybe I should be over here, or I wish I weren't here, or whatever. If, wherever God puts you, be all there. That's a great statement. When He has made His will clear, we must commit to faithfully serving Him in that spot. And so important. Now, while wherever you are, and of course in our case, we're here. We're here in Grace Baptist Church. This is our place of service. We have to watch out, beware of the lies of Satan. I think that's our next thing here. Yeah, as you seek to serve God in the place He has planted you, beware of Satan's lies. And we're going to consider a couple of those lies here right now. So number one is this. Satan will whisper, you're not really in God's will. This isn't where He's led you. You're not in God's will. What are you doing? Why are you fooling yourself? Satan will plant thoughts in your mind of why you can't be a witness where you are. And it's important that we are aware of that. He may tempt you to think that you don't have the right personality or you don't have the proper talents. You just can't be an effective witness. You're in the wrong place. You're not in God's will. These are the things Satan will feed us, these lies that he feeds us. And we've got to remember not to fall for that. You cannot constantly live your life questioning whether or not you are truly in God's will. Someone said this. Let me see if I can get it right here. Don't undo in doubt what you did in faith. That's a good truth. You know, there was a point in time, maybe years down the road, but you go back, you say, you know what, I fully believe that God led me here or there, whatever we're doing. God led me to do this. And then later on, Satan starts feeding you lies, and then you start doubting it. No, don't doubt it. Think back on when you made the decision. Hey, God led me here. God wanted me to do this or that. And fulfill it by faith. Don't let doubt come in. Don't let the devil lie to you. Let's look at another lie. God cannot use you. Boy, that's a big one. God cannot use you. Satan will plant these thoughts in your mind and try to give you reasons why you can't be used. Maybe it's a past sin. Maybe it's, again, you don't have the right personality or you don't have the talents. All kinds of things that he'll bring and into your mind that why God cannot use you. But you must remember our verse. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. He talked about receiving the power. That's the important thing to remember. God promised His power, and He will enable you to do whatever He's called you to do. So the answer to the question, can God use you? Yes, He can. Well, I started thinking He couldn't use me. That's the lie of the devil. Don't allow that to come into your mind. Fight that off. By remembering our text verse here this morning, ye shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. And so God can and will use you. Number three, probably the biggest lie of all, you're not even saved. You're not even saved. Satan knows that one of the greatest ways to hinder your witness is to cause you to doubt your own salvation. And I remember when I arrived at Bible college, spiritually speaking, I was only 8 months old. I was saved in January, And I was in college, seminary at, I was saved in January, I was in seminary in August. Now, I doubted my salvation a couple times. And the reason was because I was surrounded with all these people who were more mature spiritually than I was. And so as I looked at people and saw how they were and how they spoke and how they functioned and how they acted and how they were able to serve the Lord and witness and so forth, many of these, even though they were just kids, 18, 19, 20 years old, nonetheless, a lot of them were saved early on and had many years of service under their belt in their home church, perhaps. And I just thought, oh, man, I'm not even saved. I started thinking those kind of thoughts. That's just the devil. That's the devil's lies. And I had to remember, I had to go back in my mind and remember that day that I trusted Christ and settle that and get that assurance. Of course, assuming you are saved, I mean, there had to be a point in time when you realize you were, but what do we do here? We refute this lie by meditating on verses from Scripture that give you the assurance of your salvation. Okay, I've got three verses here. You can just jot the references because we don't have time to turn to them. John 10, 27 through 29. I'll just mention what it is. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Ephesians 1, 12 to 14. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. We're sealed until the day of redemption. 2 Timothy 1:12. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So great verses for the assurance of salvation. Then letter B. So we serve faithfully where God has planted us, and that's here. Well, we also support those who serve God where we cannot be. So this comes down to that word both. Jesus commanded us to be witnesses both here and there. He listed several places, referring to the globe, to the world. Well, unless I buy a plane ticket every week and fly to different key cities around the globe, how do I do this? I can't. I'm here, and people are there. And the way we do that, obviously, is by supporting missionaries. Amen? Since we can only be in one place at a time, it is important that we support missionaries around the globe. How can we do that? Three things. We can pray for them, obviously. In fact, that's the most important thing we can do. Prayers can go where dollars cannot. Prayers can do what dollars cannot. And so prayer is really the top priority. Jot this verse down, Matthew 9:38. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And so we need those laborers out there. Second thing we can do, we just said prayer is more important than dollars, but dollars are important. Support them financially. They have money is how the world goes around, and so they obviously need money to support themselves, to pay rent maybe, or to buy food and clothing and all the things they need to do God's work. So while praying for them is important, we should not ignore the need of financial support. And then the third thing we can do is simply encourage them. This is where I could do better. Much better. Much, much better. Encouraging missionaries. You know, in a lot of cases, missionaries step out of their comfort zones. Many times they go to third world countries. They sacrifice the luxuries of living in a place with modern conveniences and the comforts of home here in the United States. And because of that, even though they may not look at it as sacrifice, they could get discouraged, and they need encouragement. You could encourage them by sending Christmas cards or Christmas presents, birthday cards, random care packages, encouraging emails. That's an easy one. You know, each week, Wednesday night, we have our prayer list, and the missionary is listed there with an email address for that reason. And you say, well, that's just a little thing. You don't know what a little note could do to a discouraged missionary. It might just make the difference to keep them from quitting. So we can encourage them. Then in closing, as you seek to fulfill our Lord's last commandment, which was to evangelize the world, remember that you are completely dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Amen? We've got to use Him and rely on Him. All right, thank you for your attention.